Okay, let's take our Bibles and go to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. We'll begin in John, but we'll be going to a lot of places. So keep your Bible ready, your hands, fingers ready. And we'll be looking at a wonderful topic this morning that I believe would bless you. Hopefully clarify the circumstances that we find ourselves in as New Testament believers in this age. And I trust that the Lord will use this message as preparing it challenged me and helped me just to see things in the right way. All right, so we're going to read John chapter 18 and verse 36. John chapter 18, verse 36. Let me just say, as we turn there and read that verse, we're dealing with the passage where they come. Sorry, let me just make sure I've got the right verse here. Where is that? Okay, where the Lord is answering Pilate. And he's talking about his kingdom, and Pilate is questioning him about that and saying, "Are you a king then?" He wants to know if he's come to rebel against Rome and if he's come to rebel against the authorities of the day. And then in verse 36, Jesus answers him and says this, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Let's pray. Now, gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we pray you grant us clarity, give us the light that we need, the perspective that we need, that as we look at the world around us, our own lives and our activity in it, Lord, that we would know clearly your purpose for us. And as we focus on the subject of missions this month and our missionaries and the responsibilities around that, Lord, may each one of us with joy participate and engage and do more, Lord, for thy name's sake and to fulfill thy purpose. And so we pray for thy Spirit's work in each one of us, Lord, purging out that which is sinful, purging out that which is unclean, purging out that which weighs us down, and replacing it with a genuine zeal for thee, a passion for thee and for the work. We ask this blessing now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Jesus here references his kingdom, and he says his kingdom is not of this world. And as we saw last week when we read from Colossians chapter 1, that we've been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. From that we understand that there are two major kingdoms. And these two kingdoms are at war and have been ever since the day Satan got lifted up with pride, decided that he would become like the Most High God, that he would be God himself and usurp the throne, and was cast down as a result. There, showing up in the garden, he came to contaminate the creation of God by bringing sin into the world with his deceit and his lies, as he tempted Eve in the garden, and she did eat of that fruit. And ever since then, the kingdom of darkness has been pushing its boundaries, trying to gain more ground. He wants to destroy the creatures God made for his own pleasure. Revelation 4:11 tells us that all things were created for God's pleasure. And so every soul that hangs in the balance in this war between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness is a soul that is either going to be to the glory of God or to eternal damnation. Come with me to Acts chapter 1. Now, when we as New Testament Christians talk about missions, we always talk about evangelism, right? We talk about getting the gospel out, getting it to the ends of the earth.
I want to show you just for a moment how that evangelism is really also referred to not only as the preaching of the cross, as we saw last week, but also as the preaching of the kingdom. And so this aspect that we need to look at is very important. I think we would have understood it better had we lived in medieval times, feudal times, with times of the monarchs, with kings and countries being run by those kings, and then the knights and the soldiers who would serve under the kings and would swear loyalty to the kings and be engaged in whatever the king's desires and commands were, but would probably have a better understanding of this concept than we would today, living in our democracies and all kinds of other things that you know, human rights is the major thing of today. And, you know, I have a right, and how dare you infringe upon my rights? But, you know, when you're serving under a monarch, you have no rights except the desire of the king. And people willingly would also subject themselves to a good king. We have the best king. And we should willingly say, well, Lord, you know, you determine what I believe. You determine what I do. You determine my activities. You guide my thoughts. You lead me in the right paths. And I gladly bow to your will and your purpose for my life. And so as you've turned to Acts chapter 1 there, I want you just to have a look what the Bible says in verse 3 there. Speaking of Jesus Christ, where it says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. Passion there is a reference to Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So when he shows himself alive after his passion, the cross, he showed himself with many infallible proofs. Infallible means proofs that cannot be argued against, that cannot be taken away. It was demonstrated. We would probably in our day want to say scientific proof was given. Well, I think this was what they call empirical truth. And that is that which could have been verified by the senses of those who observed what took place. So there were many infallible proofs being seen of them 40 days. So after his resurrection, he spent 40 days with his disciples. 40 days is a long period of time to verify the facts. Not so. It wasn't a once-off event where there was a shimmering appearance of some kind of an entity that left and they thought, oh, it must have been Jesus, right? No, 40 days he walked with them, talked with them, ate with them. But what else did he do? It says, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He was revealing to them the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so when they went out to preach, turn with me to Acts chapter 8. You'll see exactly what the apostle preached. So Jesus declares his kingdom. Then he instructs the disciples for 40 days concerning this kingdom of God. And then here in Acts chapter 8, look at verse 12. And when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. It's not a phrase we often use in New Testament times here where we preach. We preach the gospel, we talk about the gospel and the cross, and it certainly is all of that. But this particular phrase we mention here, that's mentioned here, the kingdom of God, is not one we often hear from the pulpit. I haven't used it much. And I realized that as I was looking at this. Come with me to Acts chapter 19. So someone says, yes, but you know, there was a change, and so we're not really preaching the kingdom right now. And I'm saying, hold on a little bit. What did Paul preach? Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, look at verse 8. Speaking about the Apostle Paul, it says, and when he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months. That's the longest sermon I've come across. Okay, I'm reading something into the passage that's not necessarily there, but that's a good one, right? All right, there's my defense for preaching long, amen. All right, in the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading. It's interesting descriptive words of what he was doing with those Jews. He would dispute with them. In other words, there was some disagreement, and then he would try to persuade them from the scriptures. Remember, he used the law, the Old Testament, the Jews' Bible, to show them, all right, exactly what things there were pertaining to something particular. Look there, it says they're concerning the kingdom of God. You'll remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to Nicodemus, who came to him by night, said unto him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then he said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so we see him give that to the disciples. We see the disciples preaching that in the early church. And we see the apostle Paul on his missionary journeys here in chapter 19. What is he preaching? He's preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. Look at chapter 20 now, verse 25. 20:25. Just a couple more verses here, just to show you right through to the very end of the book of Acts. Chapter 20, verse 25. Paul speaking about his ministry, and it says, now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. He's greeting the elders of Ephesus who have met him down on the beach. And he says, this is the last time I'll be seeing you. But you know how I preach to you, what? The kingdom of God. Come to chapter 28. 28 and verse 23. This is where the Apostle Paul is now under house arrest in Rome, where he is not allowed to leave, but he's got quite a bit of freedom to preach the gospel and the things concerning Jesus Christ. And so watch in verse 23, it says, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Always going to have those two responses to the truth. Some will believe and some believe not. But isn't it wonderful that he was preaching the kingdom of God? Look at verse 31, the very last verse of the book of Acts. He says there, well, I'll read 30 as well. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. You know what that tells me, that last phrase? The Spirit of God was with him. So how do you get that? The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And he had tremendous liberty there in Rome to continue his ministry. He could no longer tour around and go and start churches in foreign fields. But there where he was, he preached the gospel to anyone. No man forbidding him. No Roman soldier, no Roman centurion, no Roman Caesar was telling him to stop. And he preached the gospel even unto those who are of Caesar's house. Praise the Lord. And he preached the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is not physical. He said, it cometh not with observation. It's not flesh and blood, Romans 14 tells us, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God we gain entrance through the new birth that Jesus Christ brings. But now understand this, that as a result, the wicked one, Satan, has a kingdom. And he is ruling, a dominion and a power over which he has authority. And that is what we wrestle against. Look at Ephesians 6, verse 12. Now I'm turning you to these passages. One, I want you to get to know your Bible better. Number two, I want you to see for yourself what these scriptures say. So as the New Testament church, who are part of the kingdom of Christ, we're at war. There is another kingdom who is fighting against us. Should I say a kingdom that is fighting against us? Whose subjects are fighting against us? Okay? Who has a king over them? and who has not let up since he started and won't quit till he's put down. Ephesians 6, where we read in this great epistle and chapter of Ephesians, we read about the armor that God has given us. Now, we don't need armor if we're not in a fight. I mean, what would you think of a guy who decides he's going for a stroll in the park and puts on armor? He's going to go and spend time on the beach, so he puts on his armor. Takes a sword and a shield to the beach. Hey, it doesn't make sense. But you know what? If you're at war, if you say, well, I'm going to go for a walk, but I know the enemy's camped out there on that ridge, take your sword, take your shield, amen? You know, put on your boots, get ready. You know, you never know. You might have to run. Make sure you can run. One of the things that we were taught about self-defense was exactly that. You know, you when you get dressed in the morning and you know you're going to town, and I had to go to Home Affairs this week, so I considered which pair of shoes I had on, okay? I considered what I was wearing so that I could move freely and quickly if I needed to. And then when I walked down the street from where I parked to get to the Home Affairs, I walked down the street with my one arm close up to the windows of the stores. Why? People could only approach me from one side.
Yeah.
Okay? As I walked, I observed who's standing around. What are they doing with their hands? You say, oh, did you walk in fear? No, I walked in confidence. God is with me.
Yeah.
But I'm not going to walk like an idiot.
Yeah.
I saw some people walking like idiots.
Yeah.
Going down the road with a phone to their ear.
Yeah.
Handling cash in their hand as they're walking down the road. I'm like, what, are you crazy?
Yeah.
It's like, here, everybody, you robbed me. Yeah. But anyway, I went down the road, got there, and I thought, I'm going to be quick because I've got an appointment, so I'm just going to walk up to the front door, and they're going to let me in because I've got an appointment. And I got to the door, and I said, I've got an appointment. It's 9 o'clock. It's 1 minute to 9. And they said, stand in that queue. And I had to go stand outside in the queue. A different queue to the main queue, but nonetheless, I'm standing in a queue. So I decide, all right, now that this queue wasn't against the wall, it was against the pavement. He has a vehicle. So I decide, okay, I'm going to stand with my back against the vehicle. Now, why am I telling you all this? I'm telling you all this to tell you this. I don't behave that way unless I believe there is a threat. And so as a Christian, we need to understand we don't get armor and we don't get weaponry. Okay, unless there is a threat, right? And so we can't go through our Christian lives not understanding that there is a kingdom of God that is at war with the kingdom of Satan. And that war is not going to stop. It's not going to relent until time comes to an end. When Christ comes and defeats that kingdom, it's not going to end until then. And we need to be like-minded in understanding the militancy of our calling. The church is not a club, a social club, although we can be social and sociable, but that's not its purpose. I think it was Jerry yesterday who said to me he couldn't believe he found out someone told him about all the military bases the US has all over the world. Of course, it's a hot topic at the moment, you know. But they have military bases all over. Did you know every single New Testament church is a military base of the kingdom of God? I'm hoping that we adjust our perspective a little bit this morning concerning what we're looking at. Now, in Ephesians 6, have a look at verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. In other words, other people are not who we're warring against. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, the kingdom of darkness operates with spiritual darkness, spiritual wickedness. The devil and his minions and demons are functioning in that particular realm, and they are working to keep men trapped. And so there he goes on to say, that's why we take all of the weaponry God has given us. You say, well, how did these souls of men end up in darkness? How did these souls end up in a place where the wicked one is keeping them? I want to show you from the scriptures exactly how. Look at chapter 4 now of Ephesians. I know that we are born estranged from God because of Adam's sin, right? But every single one of us becomes accountable to God, not because of Adam's sin. And you don't sin because of Adam's sin. We sin because we choose to sin. And I want to show you that. It's very important to understand that. Because it almost points to us as being victims of something that happened 4,000 years ago. And that's not the case. We have choices to make, and God holds us accountable to those choices. All right? So one man says, you sin because you were born a sinner. No, you sin because you choose to. Right? Have a look with me. Chapter 4, look at verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened. What happened? Their understanding was darkened, which means it was lighter before, right? Being alienated from the life of God. The other Gentiles were alienated, made separate from the life of God. How? Through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. You know, it would have been a perfect place for Paul to say, because when Adam sinned, they all sinned in him and were born that way. But he doesn't. He puts the responsibility on them. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. Can you see how there was a choice made? Can you see how they end up in that snare? Yes, they were ignorant. Yes, they were alienated. Yes, those things happened, but it's because they were giving themselves over to something. Have a look with me at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And look at just verse 21. We won't go through the larger section here, but he's speaking about those who have departed from the knowledge of God, okay? And that God had revealed to everybody in verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Do you see what happened? They weren't glorifying God. They weren't responding correctly to their giver of life, to the Creator. And as a result, they got darker, like Ephesians 4 said. Their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made unto corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and so on and so forth. And so we understand that there was a choice made, and that choice was made by these people. And you know what? That's what we chose for most of our lives till we came to Christ. We chose the same thing. Ephesians 2 verse 1, he says there, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He says, we had our former conversation amongst the Gentiles. Why? In all of this type of stuff, in all of this things, we were right there. How did we get there? The Bible shows us we departed from the knowledge of God. We made choices and we chose sin over righteousness. And so we see how we became trapped in that kingdom. And so now the job of Satan is to keep those souls in that kingdom. That's what he wants to do, that he may destroy them and rob God of the glory that is due unto him. that these creatures who were made to give God pleasure would be lost, condemned, and God would not get what he desires. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Galatians, that's where I was, forgive me. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. You want some motivation? Think of the mercy you've received. Amen? Because we've received mercy, we faint not. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, praise the Lord, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. You know what it would be to handle God's word deceitfully? It's when you profess to be something and you live differently to it. That's deceit. You're telling people, I'm a Christian, here's my Bible, it's on my dashboard, huh? It's in my pocket, I've got it on my phone, here's my Bible app. And you're all big on that and you live like the devil. That's handling the word of God deceitfully. Okay? And so, but by the manifestation of the truth, where's that going to manifest? In your life. Okay? Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Everybody knows and can see, okay, the Apostle Paul is running in WYSIWYG mode. WYSIWYG stands for what you see is what you get. Okay? And all Christians ought to be running in WYSIWYG mode. What you see is what you get. There's no difference. Okay? What they profess and what they do is the same. Verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, the unsaved, in whom the God of this world, who's that? Satan. He's the opposer, he is the accuser, he is the rebel, he is the father of lies, he is the one who is fighting against the kingdom of light, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest... He's blinding them lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves. I just wish more Christians and more churches would get a hold of that. Yeah. We preach not ourselves. God forbid that any of you should say, listen, come to our church. It's the one true church. If I'm with you and I hear you say, I'll stop you right in your tracks. I'll say, shh. You say, why? Don't you want them to come to church? Yes, I want them to come to church. Amen. I do. And it's okay to say, come visit our church and see what God will do for you. The point is, we preach not ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus. Look, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves, your servants for Jesus' sake. That's what we preach. That's what it's about. Why? Because this is the gospel that the devil doesn't want them to hear. That is why he doesn't want us to support missions. That is why he doesn't want us to hand out a church invitation or a gospel tract. He doesn't want them to hear the message because this is a sin-destroying, soul-saving message. It'll take someone from the kingdom, the power of darkness, and translate them into the kingdom of God's dear Son. It will put them in as citizens of the kingdom, and not only will they become citizens of that kingdom, they will become soldiers of the cross, another enemy he has to contend with. And let me tell you, the more of us they are, the more difference we can make. And he wants to minimize the numbers. You know, God doesn't need plenty. He doesn't need many to get the job done. Amen. When he raised up some men to reach the globe, he raised up 12. Okay. He wasn't going to stay the 12, but he chose 12 men. He said, all right, we're going to begin with 12. We're more than that today. So little is much when God is in it. I understand Gideon's 300 and all of that. But listen, the more we reach, the more difference we make. The more they are. And we ought to be looking at it that way. Come with me to Acts chapter 26 now. And so we see that these two kingdoms are at war. Satan is working for the destruction of souls. God wants all men everywhere to be saved. He would have all men to be saved. That is his plan. That is his purpose. But he has given the church the work to do it. Look at Acts 26 now. Verse 15. The Apostle Paul is recounting the events of Acts chapter 9 when the Lord stopped him in his tracks. When he was serving the kingdom of darkness by persecuting Christians, women and children, when he was holding the garments of those who stoned Stephen and he was consenting unto his death, the Lord stops him in his tracks, and here's the exchange that Paul gives between him and the Lord. In Acts 26, look at verse 15. Well, let's go back a little bit, 14. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It shows that there was already some conviction going on in his heart, because, you know, here they were killing Stephen, and Stephen prays and he says, Lord, forgive them. Lay not the sin to their charge. He dies with grace upon his face, and every one that Saul put in prison, every one of those souls was going into prison singing, rejoicing, having joy, having peace, a peace that he couldn't explain. They were supposed to fear, but they weren't fearing. What was wrong with these people? And it was bothering him. He was kicking against the pricks. Verse 15, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet. Would that the Lord would be saying this to his church today. Rise and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee. Stay on your feet. I've chosen you. Go. Verse 18. To open their eyes. What's the devil doing? Blinding. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. What a fantastic summary verse 18 is of the work we are continuing this day. As New Testament believers, our job is to stand on our feet, to go for God and open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. This is the true battle of the ages. This is the true purpose of the church. Not only during Missions Month, but every single day. It's what every Christian should be engaged in, and what every missionary should be involved in. Jesus preached this kingdom, and for sake of time, I'm just going to read one verse concerning that to you quickly from John 8, a well-known verse. John 8, verse 12. There we read, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Amen. Jesus came with that mission. The apostles were sent to preach that kingdom. Paul preached that kingdom. And we are to do it also, because there is another kingdom seeking to keep them in darkness and trap them. And the only way out is through the preaching of the cross. My question to you this morning is, which kingdom are you in? You say, I know, I'm sure of that. I've passed from death to life. I'm in the kingdom of God's dear son. Praise the Lord. Okay. Then the next question is for you. Which kingdom are you supporting? I certainly don't support the devil. Okay. Ask the Lord. Lord, which kingdom have I been supporting? With my words? With my labor? With my time? With whatever I am, Lord? Which kingdom have I really been supporting? Ask him. I'm not going to judge you. Judge yourself. Ask the Lord, and he will make it clear to you. If you need a change, he'll show you where. If there's something you need to pay attention to, he'll make it plain to you. But nothing is going to change the fact that we are engaged in a battle for the souls of men. And we need to be good soldiers. Let's pray.
Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, the truth can only really be brought home to our hearts by the working of Thy Spirit, and then a willingness in ourselves to obey. Lord, you give us light, but you never force us. You show us the way, but you never push us. You wait for us, Lord, to choose, to obey, to bow to your will, and then to gladly run the race set before us. So, Father, I pray you would help each one of us there where the world and our own flesh and the devil would seek to waylay us, Lord, may we be faithful and true. May we look up, have lifted up eyes, the eyes of faith, clearly seeing the battle, clearly seeing the souls in jeopardy. Even as we read in our brother's letter, are there any whose conscience is pricked? Oh, Father, help us to be like Philip, running and joining ourselves to the chariot of one who is seeking, that we may guide them to life everlasting through our Lord Jesus Christ. You said of your disciples, Lord Jesus, that you would make them fishers of men. Oh Lord, that you would do it for us too. And we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the preaching of the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is a great kingdom with the best king. May all glory, honor, and praise be unto thee. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. All right, let's grab our hymn books.